If you will, turn to Luke this morning. The 11th chapter. This is the passage of Scripture concerning as Jesus was praying. When he got through praying, the disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray." The title I've given this is "The Gift That Keeps on Giving." I want to remind you of what Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John in his last prayer before he went to the cross. His prayer was that we might have fruit, that we might have abundant fruit, and that that fruit should remain. That is the basic reason he called us to salvation. It's not all about us. It's not about, I mean, we get the benefit of missing hell and enjoying heaven and all the blessings we get here from being his child. But it's about fruit. The whole message is, the whole thing is about fruit and what we do. And that, to me, has got to be one of the things that bothers God more than anybody else. That there are so many people walking this country, at least, who claim to be Christians, who have never witnessed, who've never saved a soul, who've never pointed anybody toward Jesus. That means no fruit. And his prayer for us was that we have abundant fruit. Now, the disciples saw something in Jesus' praying that made them think there's something special about this, and they wanted to know how. Well, then he refers them to what we have called the Lord's Prayer, which is not really, but he said, you know, in verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I wish somebody had told me the correct interpretation early on, because I've got it written into my book. Not from evil, but from the evil one. And that's different. That's different. It gives a completely different connotation. Keep me from the evil one. In other words, get him off of me and keep him off of me. Now, it says then, it goes on, the parable of the persistent friend, you're aware of that. And it says over in verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now, here's where we've been, or I've been, I assume you have too. Most of this over here in the Lord's Prayer is about me. It's about getting stuff for me. Helping me forgive people, giving me my daily bread, reminding me that I need to praise God the Father. All of that for me. And then it comes over here and reiterates and emphasizes that what I ask for, I'll get. And you see, all of that leads to me getting stuff. Me getting things that benefit me. Okay? And then it goes on down, the parable of fatherhood, verse 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Did you catch that? How much more shall the Father give to what to them that ask Him? The Holy Spirit. Not all these things. The Holy Spirit. Now, I was thinking a while ago when we were singing that song. I don't worry about getting hungry because I know who feeds the sparrow. And He holds my hand. The song, like Anthony talking about and Max talking about, the song in its intricacy points you to people. It points you to God, and it points you to Jesus, and it points you to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about eating if you know the one that gives you your food. You don't have to worry about this if you know Him. You don't have to worry about this if you know Him. It's all about praying for Him, and when you pray for Him, you get all this other stuff. How? It says it right here. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, I've been taught on Thursday nights that the Holy Spirit's interaction with me is at least basically the relationship I have with God the Father and with Christ. And maybe the only. So then, if I were to quit praying, and see, this is, it's all over here, and you grab this because of our selfish natures. Hey, this thing says right here that I can get whatever I want if I ask. You know the thoughts. You know when you first got saved what the thoughts were. You weren't thinking about getting something you could give to somebody else. You was thinking about something you could get for yourself. And it's like the song. If we quit thinking about ourselves and go along with the Scriptures and pray for the Holy Spirit, when we get it, we get everything else. Now, if you pray for a Cadillac, you may not get a Cadillac. You understand that. Everybody knows that. Because you've all prayed for a Cadillac probably and didn't get it. And you know something ain't right. You see what I'm saying? But what we don't understand is, look what he says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Do you know what? That is the closest thing just about, I think, we're going to come to in the Scripture of a guarantee. You ask for the Holy Spirit, He's going to give it to you. If you don't break all the rules about living alongside of God and doing it with sin and all that other stuff, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll get it. Now, here's the thing. We get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. So we've already got a certain dose of it. I think this right here is asking to be filled. That's what it says over in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that we be filled with the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, that makes everything else work. That's what we've been told on Thursday night, and it has found its a resting place in my heart, Anthony. It really has. The Holy Spirit draws you to righteousness. In other words, it gets your attention first, and out of that, you become aware, as he said, that God is righteous and you're not. And it takes care of judgment, that if you're not righteous, you're going to hell. And he gets this working in it, then he saves you. When you realize that the only way to get out of hell and get away from judgment and to be righteous is to be born again. It educates you to the Bible. It makes you remember God's Word. It convicts you of sin. It makes prayers acceptable. It makes you recognize other saints. But it removes itself, if I understand right, when you're caught up in sin. So it talks about God's ear not being dim, not being deaf, not being hard of hearing, or His arm short. It's our sins It makes him turn his face from us. Well, I, in my mind, am beginning to correlate his turning his face with the Holy Spirit slowing down with his work in your life. It's going to be there. It's going to be in the heart of a believer from the day of salvation to the day that it leaves you and goes to be with the Father. But it backs off and quits working when you impede it with sin. With it, we have everything. Without it, we have nothing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit makes you act a little bit high, a little bit dizzy, a little bit ditzy, maybe. People talk about, and I've always watched the Baptists, you know, they just squirm when they read that scripture about don't be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why in the world would God use an analogy like that? I think because when you're filled with the Spirit, you act like you've had a little wine. A lot of times we do, you know. And if you get up with somebody that is just bubbling over with the Holy Spirit and you say they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're just dumping the Holy Spirit all over you. They're dumping Jesus all over you. They're bubbling up. And when I think of bubbling, I think about what he said, but in John chapter 4 and verse 14, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that just gives you the idea. Springing up to me in the 16th century English is the same as bubbling over. Y'all remember that song, he's bubbling, 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 bubbling in my soul. The kids used to sing it, you know. Well, that to me is the same thing. Now, the question that Oswald Chambers asked, and when he asked it, I never forgot it. Does the spring go around wondering all day and worrying and fretting all day that he's going to be able to bubble water? No, he just does it. He can't help it. That's his job. That's what he is. He's a spring. And if he quit bubbling water, I don't know what you'd call him, probably a hole in the ground, but he wouldn't be no spring. So you see, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're talking God. Everybody that comes up, boy, it sure is a pretty day this morning. Yeah, thank the Lord for that. I mean, you know, you just relate everything to God. And the Holy Spirit's behind all of that. Psalms 36:9 says, for with thee is a fountain of life. David calls God a fountain of life. And in thy life, we shall see light. So you see, if you are that fountain bubbling, other people see Jesus in you, just like the song says. But then he says in verse 11, write down just a little bit, let not the foot of pride come against me. David is talking about how that God is the life, and we who see his life, become part of his life, we see the light. The thing that causes it, when that water bubbles out of a spring, anybody downhill gets water. It just happens. Everybody downstream benefits from the fact that that thing is bubbling. And so he says for us, in a way, and you know, there's several things hidden, and I'm thinking, why did he say it that way? I mean, it's like he's misleading you all through this. Whatever you ask, I'll give you, if you ask for the Holy Spirit. And it's like if you're not careful, you read the first stuff, and your selfish side of you says, oh, I'll get all that stuff. Well, now, your first thought is, I'm fixing to go out and try this. I'm going to see if it really works. And then you try it. It doesn't seem to work like you thought it was going to work. And then over a period of time, you kind of quit doing it. But you see, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If he will automatically give you the Holy Spirit simply for asking more of it and more of it and more of it, to get more of the Holy Spirit is the key to everything. You understand things. You're convicted of things. The Holy Spirit can guide you. It can lead you. It can take you places. And it can do things with you. And the more of it you got, the more of it that happens. We get light from one who has light, but one who has light has to watch for pride. You remember the thorn in the flesh that Paul had? He prayed 3 times that God would take it away from him, and God told him, says, no, I'm going to leave it there because without it you'd get puffed up. Because I'm of the revelation that I'm going to give you. Now, y'all, revelation comes through the Spirit. Right, Anthony? Revelation comes through the Spirit. You don't get revelation any other way than through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what he's saying is, I have got you so in tune with the Holy Spirit that you're going to get so much revelation that if we're not careful, Satan will come in with your own self and give you enough pride to destroy what you're doing. That's what David said way back there in the Old Testament. Give us the light, but keep that pride away from me. Because see, any time God starts dealing with you specially, you start feeling special, and when you start feeling special, you start acting special, and when you start acting special, you got the pride to deal with. Some kind of way, Lord, use us. But keep the pride away from us. In John chapter 7, just a little bit over to your right. In verse 37. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That was all in parenthesis. That was put in there by the author to make us understand. But he said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spoke he of the Spirit. The thing that makes living waters bubble out of you is the Spirit. Now, our Pentecostal friends got so involved in the Spirit, they got to acting what our Baptist friends said was inappropriately. And so the Baptist folks started trying to get away from the Spirit, the Pentecostal folks, so far that they wouldn't be confused with them. Because they didn't think they was acting properly. And what they didn't know was, to a certain extent, some of them were filled with the Spirit. And they were acting just a little bit high. And Anthony, I think, that's what happened to the teachings on the Holy Spirit. Because the modern day church got away from all that. Except for some of the Pentecostals. And they faked so much of it, you see. So, the Holy Spirit and that feeling comes from God. And that's the only place to get it. And you can't take music or anything else and duplicate that feeling of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, whatever's in the pot, whenever it gets hot enough, it starts bubbling. And if it gets hot enough, it'll bubble enough to lift a cast iron lid off and dump it in the floor. I know it will. I've seen it happen. The bubbling that we're talking about that comes in the life of a Christian from the working of the Holy Spirit is a very, very strong reaction. Now, the Spirit that God is talking about that's coming into our life is called by Jesus, the Spirit of Truth. There's something else I've learned that I'll share with you. In Matthew chapter 6, and you may want to turn there, that's the other account of when he gives them the Holy Spirit, or gives them the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, if you will. And there's something we need to look at right here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, therefore when thou doest alms, in other words, when you're giving, do not sound a trumpet, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Then it says down in verse 5, when you pray, don't do as the hypocrites do, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and at the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. And in verse 16, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Now look, y'all. He says to pray, to go to the closet. When you fast, don't screw your face up like you're in pain. And when you give your money, don't let one hand know what the other's doing. Y'all, this thing of worship to God is supposed to be a secret thing. You pray and you fast and you give without drawing attention to yourself. You see the three things they said in verse 2, that they may have glory from men. Verse 5, that they may be seen by men. And verse 16, and they may appear unto men to fast. The whole thing is, do you do it for God? If you are, according to God, you will be doing it secretly. You won't make a point out of it. If you're making a point out of it, you're doing it to men. That's what he says. Now, God only is the one that knows your heart. But if his commandment is to do it secretly, and you choose not to do it secretly, then for whatever reason would you do that other than to make a point with other people? Now, out of this making a point with other people, it's no secret the Pharisees were doing it when Jesus came, and he stayed on them all the time about it. They made a show. And their whole point was to be good. Now, I don't know whether this happened to you or not. If you've done much witnessing, I bet it has. You've run into some old boy that you really would like to have Jesus Christ. And he don't want no part of it. And when you get down to it and ask him why, he says, because I'm not good enough. Somebody has given him the impression that you got to be good to be a Christian. And that is the basis for the whole mess. There is a whole world full of folks who are sidetracked because they think they've got to be good. Now, they get out and do good. They do good things. They make rules for themselves so they won't miss doing good things. And they start following their rules. Colossians says, why, after I freed you, would you go back and put rules on yourself? For those that God has set free, they're free indeed. Jesus called the Pharisees like tombstones. They was white on the outside and full of dead men's bones on the inside. Now see, here's the difference. We can make out like we're good, and we can impress each other like these people right here would do. Or we can pray for the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes in, he makes us good on the inside. Now when the Holy Spirit starts working on your insides, there's something else that comes along with that. I've experienced myself. That attitude about having to be so perfect to everybody else starts fading away. And you get to be more and more yourself and more honest, because you see, you figure out that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and when it comes inside of you, you can't be a pretender. You can't be a poser. You've got to be yourself. And you got to be yourself with everybody. You got to be open about yourself. Paul said, in me, that is, in my body, dwelleth no good thing. I'm going to say it again. In my body dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that? If you know that, then why are you trying to create this illusion with everybody that in your body dwells all the good things? God said it doesn't. Sooner or later, your sins will be exposed and people will disapprove of you more. We've all heard it. He go down there at that church every time the door's open. Come Monday, he'll skin you alive in his business. We've seen all that. You can't pretend enough. And the fact is, if you're like most people I know, you just like a pretender to start with. You don't like people putting on. You might even be a little bit embarrassed by somebody acting themselves, but the one thing you can say about them, at least they're honest. Satan is behind the idea of being good, and it's taught in the church, but it's a sidetrack. We get in a church, and so many churches teach the idea that you got to start being good now that you're a Christian. Well, we know we can't be good, but what we do, we start acting good. Doesn't work, because sooner or later everybody finds out what you really are anyhow. But what it creates is a bunch of people who are walking around trying to put on airs about how good they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 28 or so, it says that God uses nobodies. Doesn't use the noble, doesn't use the rich, doesn't use the mighty. He uses nobody. Now, I'd like to make it clear right now, because if I forget, I want to make sure that it goes down on record you heard me say this. I'm a nobody. And in me dwelleth no good thing. So I'm a no good thing and a nobody. And I'm trying very hard to incorporate into that the way I think. I don't defend myself near as much as I used to. I'm not near as big a smart aleck as I used to, though some would argue with that. But what I'm trying to say is God has finally convinced me that there's no use in me beating the bushes around trying to show you what a swell guy I am. If I will get busy about doing what the Holy Spirit is acting me to do, I won't have time to worry about that to start with. I do my best when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have a set of rules. I don't keep a list of my sins anymore. I don't worry and fret about messing up, because I know I'm going to. I know I am. Before we just turn around the corner, I'm fixing to mess up. I know it's coming. I'm not going to let it stop me when I'm not going to sit and have a big pity party. So I messed up again. But I tell you what I am going to do. When God shows me how rotten I am, I'm going to see it, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to realize just where I am, and I'm going to realize what he did to turn me around. I've become aware that if you see any good in me, it's all Jesus anyhow. Because the Bible's already said in the Bible, not a lie, that in me there's no good thing. So what you see that passes for good is Jesus. I'm free to be what God wants me to be. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to be in me. And the more I pray for it, the more I get it. Now, I want you to remember something about Abraham. If you've studied Abraham any at all, you know he's listed over there in God's faith list. You know he's of the good guys. He's listed in God's list. And the thing and the point that was made, Anthony made a point on Thursday night, that David, with all of his problems, have we had a heart of God? And you try to figure out what made him a man after God's own heart. It was when you pointed your finger at him and said, David, you messed up. Boy, he didn't even come back one time and say, well, you had to understand that. You know, I was really in a jam. But he never excuses himself. He immediately repents and says, yes, I did. And he asked God to forgive him. Abraham, as I've said before, is our spiritual father. And if he'd lived down on my street, I'd have burned a cross in front of his house, probably. I mean, he had enough rotten stuff that he did. I mean, Abraham was involved in some really, really rotten stuff. But you know what? The trouble that Abraham got into was between the times that God was telling him to do something when he was using his own brain. Oh, he could use his own mind and his own wits and reason out what he needed to do and get into most trouble anybody ever seen. But just as soon as God said, "Get all you got, Abraham, and go. I'll show you where you're going." I mean, he loaded up. I mean, he had the kids in the back seat of the car before you could turn around and get it. Because he abandoned himself to God. When God would give him an order, he just jumped in whole hog, as the old folks used to say. I've got to come to the conclusion that here is what we call personal holiness over here. Here's a bunch of guys who are trying to make themselves white, just like the Pharisees did. They're living in such a way to where nobody can find one little speck against them. And here's Abraham over here who is sold out to God. Whatever God tells him, he will do, and he'll do it right now. I don't see how God can bless these guys over here after the way Jesus put them down in the Scriptures. It's quite obvious that if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. God the Father doesn't like those pretenders no more than Jesus did. But then he put Abraham at the top of his list after doing all those rotten things. Why? Because Abraham did every single thing God chose to tell him to do. So you got to come to the conclusion that abandonment to God, abandoning yourself, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's total abandonment. Well, Lord, I'd do that, but I got to do this first, and I got to do that first. No, that's not what he's talking about. When he got an order, he would do it. So then, you got two situations here. One where somebody's abandoned to God's word. As soon as he finds out God wants him to do it, he just drops everything and does it. And here's a guy over here who is trying to live a life where nobody can find anything wrong with what he's doing. And it's pretty obvious which one God approves of. How then did the teachings of being good get so involved in the church? Because I think maybe that's the kind of things we can compare with each other and see in each other. And if I've quit doing something, then I can point my finger at you if you still do it. And that makes me feel like a better person. But that's not what God's talking about. So the whole point is, if I want to be more like Jesus Christ, which is God's goal for me, I pray to God that he will put more Holy Spirit in me. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Please give me grace enough to recognize what I might be doing that would keep you from being able to do that and erase it out of my life so that you might fill me with the Holy Spirit.